In Matthew 25, we come to an end of our series today and the next week, looking at two parables that the Lord gives us to help us really nail down what's going on, what should our understanding be, what is the message of these end times. And here in Matthew 25, we're in the very beginning, the first 13 verses, we see something being spoken to us that sometimes it's misunderstood, because you and I have to make a bit of a cultural leap to really the time period, because the illustrations are more related to their life than ours. So I'm going to try to help us get a hold of that and what that means, because there's such a powerful statement being communicated here, and often it's missed in all the other things that are going on. Let's just read it through once without commentary and just follow along with me if you would. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. The bridegroom was delayed. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up, prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him in the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." So what an amazing story that to the listeners in the time that Jesus spoke that was absolutely powerful and specific in what they were listening to. Overall, the message is very simple. Watch and wait. The Word of God is communicating something very clearly to us that it is critical. And this is something that is a critical message to the church today. We need to be spiritually awake and spiritually prepared for what's coming our way. And the church is lacking in its preparation like never before. The church is in my estimation, in all the years that I have walked with the church and been a leader and done all the things that I've done, we are in a more vulnerable place than ever before. And it's time to awaken for a whole number of reasons. But it's very clear throughout the Word of God, like it says in Luke, "Watch out. Don't let me find you living in careless ease and drunkenness, filled with the worries of this life." Look what it says, "Keep a constant watch." So the message is absolutely clear that be very careful how you live life and the way you set your life up and what's important in your life. This is talking about priorities, all the things that you and I could easily jump to, but it's happening today. The church today is getting itself trapped in living and comfort, and if you will, drunkenness. It may not be alcohol we're drunk with, but a lot of other things that can be addictive and cause drunkenness in our lives. And when you begin to realize that we can allow, if you will, so much of the things of life, the world, intoxicate us, and the point is then we start worrying because we're not living life the right way. Worry comes because we lack peace, because we lack the truth of God's Word in us. The way of finding peace is understanding clearly what God says to us and how it is that we're to live life. There is peace that we have. I think a lot of us want peace somehow, like we would get a shot. And we don't have to do anything, just give me a shot and I have instant peace. Not understanding that what we need is to work towards that peace, and that it comes as sometimes as an amazing gift, other times as a direct result of the healthiness of our life and how we live. A lot of times people worry because of what's going on inside their heads. We tend to be our own victims. And how you are thinking, how you are processing information will generate a tremendous amount of anxiety that God says, you know what, we can fix this. You can be transformed in your thinking. You can be renewed in how you process decisions and the way you go through life. But it's not some magic shot that you're going to get or something you don't have to do. It requires effort and work and participation on your part. And that's exactly what this parable is telling you and I, is that we have to be willing to do some of the hard work that's necessary. So the message is, anticipate what's coming. And our, if you will, spiritual anticipation is critical, because that's exactly the message here. Because they're talking about this amazing event. A Jewish marriage was a fun event. It was a celebration. It was something that encompassed the entire community and would last a really long time. Back then, it was something that would start off potentially early on when you have basically the future husband and wife starting off as kids, when the dads got together and said, you know what, I think we're going to have our children get married. And if you will, there would be that season of time that they would commit to each other, that it was actually like an engagement time. There was something that could be set up that would be later on affirmed by the fathers, because at some point, even though they might have made arrangements, there would come a point in time when dad of the groom and dad of the bride would have that last conversation. So are we good to go? And if we're good to go and there's been agreement, now understand that there was an economic exchange going on here. Brides were not cheap. Can you say amen to that? Anyone who's ever done a wedding, you know the expense of a bride. And so this was something that they negotiated what would be known as the bride price. And I got to tell you, you know, getting a good bride is like going out and buying a good car. You know, you got to be. That was a bit of the idea of what was going on here, because they were making a very obviously great investment here in what would take place as a family. But at some point, the dad, and the agreement was made, the dad would give the son a glass of wine and say, go present that to your future bride. And in doing so, that was the last instant where that bride had a choice to say no. So she had an opportunity to say yes or no. At that point, if she were to say yes, then it was sealed by that commitment. So he would come, the young man, and he would make this and it's interesting, because you got to understand, everyone listening to Jesus, when he spoke about this, they connected to this. And they're thinking, there's a moment when the groom comes to the bride and says basically something like, I promise by blood to offer you my commitment for the rest of my life, to love you, to give you my life, and then the question, will you marry me? And when you hear that and understand the power of it, that's exactly what Jesus says to us. I mean, it may sound kind of like, well, I don't recall Jesus saying, will you marry me? But really, the commitment of what Jesus does is the same kind of, and everyone listening understood there was a commitment here. They were entering into something that would launch them into a process of preparation. Because if she agreed, then she would receive that cup, and her words back would be something like, yes, I give you my life, I give you my commitment, as you have given me yours, I will marry you. And now that exchange has taken place, and now that engages a whole lot of activity that takes place, and in fact, a whole lot of preparation. So Jesus is saying, listen, there comes a point when you and I came to an agreement. I gave you my life, and then you received it. And that we came to this kind of commitment, if you will, this understanding, this relationship, and now start working it. Start preparing. Start getting ready for what's going to happen. And here's where we fail, is that we get into this commitment and then somehow we think we've done it. We're done. Nothing else to do. Coast on in. And the parable is saying, no. There's a lot to go on. And that's why, again, you follow this next of the betrothal and the idea that now they enter into this period of time of preparation. The betrothal, you can go back. The betrothal was something to do with preparation, getting the house ready, getting the job ready. So what's happened, the groom does a lot of work. The bride's getting all her stuff ready. She's getting ready. Mom's helping her out. Okay, here's what you're gonna need for the house. Here's some dishes. Here's some blankets. And they're, everyone's working. Everyone's working to get ready for that moment when they will live together. There's a lot of work going on. And eventually then that would lead to, really it's one and the same, but the ceremony and the feast. And at some point, all the work is done, and then the bridegroom is ready, the bride is ready, and they have this amazing exchange of vows, and then there's a celebration. And it continues up until really the very end of the week, when finally the best man brings the groom and the bride to their home, and then for the very first time, they consummate the relationship. And the party still is going on for another day or two. And you got to realize that everyone stopped for this. Can you imagine a week-long marriage ceremony? Man, we struggle with half a day. We're just so thankful. And I've processed through, been a part of with my own kids as well as so many of other kids, and we look at all the work and effort that goes on into a lot of weddings, the preparation. Some don't have as much preparation, but they're all different. But here Jesus is saying, this is how they did it back then. And the message is, there is preparation, there is getting ready, and that's exactly how we are to live our life. And the message is, Jesus is coming. Get ready and be ready. And if you're not ready, this is one of those things that the parable is speaking to us. You don't get a second chance. This is the hard part of it. Is that if you're not ready when Jesus comes back, then it's over. You miss out. And you can bang on that door all you want, but you don't get to get back in. Now is the time of salvation, the word says. Now is the time for you and I to make sure that we won't get caught off guard. And some of you need to receive this very carefully. You're living a dangerous life right now, thinking that you have time to get things cleaned up and straightened up. Here's what the Word of God is saying. You don't have time. Even if Jesus doesn't come back, in a month or so, he could come back any time in your life because you could be driving home and you would meet Jesus. Are you ready? I mean, the reality is this speaks to at any point that you and I might meet an unfortunate moment and our death results. At that point, if you will, that's the second coming of Jesus. And that is a moment when you and I meet with the Lord and either we're ready or we're not. And if you're there and not ready, the Word is saying you can bang on that door all you want. You're not getting in. That's sobering. That's a hard thing to say because we live in a world that would argue with and suggest, well, I don't, and here's what they want to say. I don't want to accept that. I can't believe God would do that. I just can't understand that that could ever happen that way because I wouldn't do it that way. But there is no room. This is absolutely clear. There is no place to play with this or have some other interpretation or somehow think that there's a misunderstanding. That's why Jesus says, okay, in case you haven't gotten chapter 24 and everything I said, let me give you this word picture. And the symbols of it are very powerful. Even the numbers, everything about it is symbolic, metaphorical, powerful. The idea of 10, the symbol of 10, literally means completion. So in Scripture, when you see the number of 10, for example, the 10 commandments, Here's what the Word of God is saying. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, he said, here's the deal, there will not be a number 11. And I'm not going to ever take one away and only give you nine. When we got the Ten Commandments, God said, you are getting the complete version. Nothing else is going to change in this. And in so many of the other examples of God's Word, when you see that, 10 speaks to the fact that there is going to be nothing else to it. I'm giving you the whole thing. Now, the concept of the lamps are very important because it speaks of light and represents the power of light and the reality and the mission that we share in. And Scripture says this all over the place because the imagery was there because everyone was thinking, oh man, I remember that amazing wedding we had and we were all walking down the pathway through the village in the middle of the night, and everyone had their torches, and it was so cool, and it was so exciting. I mean, we can all remember those moments when the lights were on. And Jesus saying, yes, remember that, because look what it says in Philippians. It kind of gives us that answer, shine as lights in the world. When you read Philippians in its entirety, and you can look at it later on, it says, listen, stop complaining, stop disputing, and realize that you are called to be children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And how do we do that? By shining as lights in that world. So here Jesus is saying, listen, your torch is here. And you're going to be a brilliance where there's darkness. And there's oil involved. And the oil reminds us that there's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do this. I mean, the good news is we're not doing this on our own, but God says, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you have empowerment for service and do the work that God's called you to. And he makes it clear, I am the bridegroom and I am coming back. Everything about the story tells us that the day is going to come when I will receive the bride. And who's the bride? That's us. You are the bride. And as the bride, you're getting ready to join with the bridegroom. What are you doing to get ready? Again, that's the whole point. And either you're a fool, and then it talks about the bridesmaids and talks about the foolish and the wise, and again, getting ready for the bridegroom to show up. Well, the foolish, it's just really clear here in this parable. He says, listen, the foolish bridesmaids ended up with no oil, no Holy Spirit, no light or life. So here's the point. There are some of us that look like a bridesmaid on the outside, but we're not on the inside. And the Word of God says, but some of you are wise bridesmaids on the outside, reflects what's on the inside. Now that is a challenge for every one of us. Are you foolish or are you wise? And this isn't intellectual. This is spiritual. Are you foolish? The concept of foolishness here are those who have opposed or disregarded God's word and truth. You therefore are foolish. It has nothing to do with your intelligence. And you are wise because, and again, wisdom in Scripture is relational. You're wise because you have a relationship with God. You've entered into an understanding of what God has given us, and therefore what is on the outside is reflected on the inside. And that's a challenge for us. Because you and I ought to take time on a regular basis to make sure that what's on the outside is reflected on what's on the inside. And so this is critical stuff. And so we get this parable, and it's all saying the same thing. Man, there's a sense of urgency. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever had someone say, I have a sense of urgency about this? Or someone said to you, I've heard this said at the workplace a few times, especially in some of the different arenas that I've been involved with. I've heard someone say, you need a sense of urgency about this. And so there's a whole lot being communicated, right, when someone doesn't have that. So the Word of God is saying you and I need to have a sense of urgency. There's a delay going on, but the delay is not forever. There will come an end to that delay. Scripture tells us again and answers this and says, why is there a delay? Well, he does not want anyone to perish. So he's giving more time for everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, as unexpectedly as the bridegroom. You don't know when he's finally going to show up. So you have to be ready, but there is a delay. So we can do what? Prepare. Not sit and twiddle our thumbs, not sit back and think, well, I got plenty of time to live life and do stuff, but so that we are in fact preparing for that day when he does come. And he will come. That is a fact. And so we struggle with this and think, well, no one would perish. Doesn't mean that there won't be people who perish, though. The hope is no one would perish. He's not waiting for that. So it's kind of like we could say to ourselves, well, so at what point, guys, 15 billion, is that when you're coming? Or 16 billion? I think some people somehow, what about those folks in the deep, darkest jungles of the Amazon? We're still waiting for them to figure it out? Well, it's interesting because the Word of God does answer that question for us. It says, you know what, remember what it said? And they all slumbered and fell asleep. You know what that's an image of? Is they got tired of waiting. Now, it tells us that we're going to fall asleep. But here's the point. You might fall asleep, but when he does show up, you're still ready. You're still ready. Now, it's interesting because Scripture tells us, and in Romans it says, they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. There's your answer to those in the deep, dark places of the Amazon. Because the fact is, if you read that entire chapter in Romans, I'm going to back up a little bit, it tells us that God shows us his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. What a powerful statement, especially today, who push the truth away from themselves. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. Interesting that there's something in us that we can know the truth. It's birthed in us. And it says God has put this knowledge in their hearts. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And it tells us that from the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. We know this for a fact from anthropological studies and other things of people going into these deep, dark jungles and whatnot, meeting these hidden people. And there are times when here's what we've discovered. They have found Jesus. They have found the Creator. They have worshiped, and there are examples. There are numbers of great books out there that speak to that and give evidence to the fact that there are individuals who have uncovered the truth of a Creator, just as we would understand, not using the same terminology. They don't have the Bible like we do, but through everything around them discovered truth, just like they misdiscovered truth, because there are people who don't find it. And we've discovered there's a lot of reasons why that might happen. But here's the point. They have no excuse. Can you say amen to that? So, there's a sense of urgency and a sense of responsibility. Because God's telling us in this parable, tend your lamps. In other words, he's saying you need to learn obedience and submission and maintain that in your relationship. And here's the challenge to the church today, consistent obedience, which is essential to anointing and blessing. A lot of us think that we can be part-time obedient. And somehow we're only submitted when it works for us. And here's the challenge for a lot of us. Listen, is getting up tomorrow morning and living for Jesus and living your life the right way all day Monday with everything that you might face. And then going to bed and getting up Tuesday, and guess what? You get to do Tuesday the same way. And then the challenge grows because now you come to Wednesday and you got to do the same thing on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and you get a day off on Sunday. No, you don't. But there are people who live their life as believers like somehow they can take a day off. Some of us live our life like we have sick leave. Well, I can't help myself. I've had people suggest, well, there's still time for me to make a change here. I don't need to get going on this. somehow this is going to be, and somehow, I don't know how, it's going to be okay. And that becomes such a dangerous place for you and I to be, to not realize that God says, listen, we're looking for, and I'm using this word, consistently, not perfectly. This is not about perfection, but about being consistent. So you get up every day and do this. And I think that's the great challenge of the church today, is living this in our daily life every day. A lot of us are really great with the big stuff, where we're not so good with the little stuff. And I think that's really an important understanding, that the little stuff sometimes is more important than the big stuff. It brings you down. Listen, this is so important that you and I follow. And so the Word of God tells us that this obedience, this submission is critical. Now, there are 10 things that I want you to see that are practical wisdom and how we are to fulfill our responsibility. Can we go to that? And we see here that in order to keep all this going, here's what we're called to do. Live with Jesus every day. It's called worship. So it doesn't mean you've got to sing all day long. Throw that out. Live with Jesus all day long. Living with Jesus, going to work, talking to God, hanging out with the Lord, realizing every opportunity, everything you do is living with Jesus. And He's integrated. That's worship. And you read the Word every day. It is very common. I just had this conversation with someone the other day who I said, so tell me about reading the Word. And he said to me, well, I haven't read the Word for a while. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm listening to people, you know, share the Word with me. Well, how about you just reading the Word yourself? When's the last time you opened up the Bible and read the Word and just enjoyed reading the Word just for the sake of it? He said, well, you want me to be honest? That would be nice. He says, well, I really can't remember. It's been at least 4 years. Oh, man, a lot of you do that. You might crack the Bible open, but to actually read it, you let other people do it for you. That's one of the dangers of the church today and our technology, is we're letting other people do it for us. And we think somehow that's enough. But God's calling you and I, and that's the parable, that's the point of this, is we need to be in His Word every day. We need to talk and listen to the Lord. It's called prayer. Listening, talking to God, sharing Jesus, being a light. You don't even have to say anything to be a light. You just have to be a light, kind of how you live life. And every day with integrity, there it is, the faithfulness and consistency. And then number 6, live faithfully, honorably with commitment in God's community and church. To live with submission and in obedience. To be generous, to give of your time, talent, and treasures. To be loving, hopeful, and faithful. To be kind and encouraging to one another while serving others before self. I mean, these are things, 10 essentials. We could add a lot more. There's other things we could add to that. But these are the things that begin to speak to preparation and living like we are going to be ready when He finally shows up. Luke reinforces this. You know, Luke says, if you work the words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. This is from The Message, Eugene Peterson. I love how he put this. So if you're doing what we're talking about, and I love what he said, work the words into your life. Make them real. Make them real. A part of how you live. It's who you are. And you're a smart carpenter. You dug deep, laid the foundation, got into the bedrock, and when the river burst its banks, crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. You're ready, no matter what happens. The rivers, you know what? I've lived life long enough to know the rivers overflow occasionally. We all live in the floodplain. There's no place to go in this life where occasionally you're not going to have some moments like that. But if you use my words and Bible studies and don't work them into your life, well, you're like a dumb carpenter who built a house but skipped the foundation. And then, you know, the swollen river came crashing in. It collapsed like a house of cards, and it was a total loss. And I've seen more people collapse like a house of cards. Why? Because this was not worked into their lives. And if it's a, if something, it doesn't mean you don't have bad moments. Doesn't mean that things aren't tough occasionally. You know what? The fact is, I don't know about you, but even if the house lasts, it's a little bit disconcerting when the water starts crashing against the walls there. You know, that helps your prayer life. Can you say amen to that? But you remind yourself the house is not coming down because it's built on the bedrock. And that's what Jesus is saying in this parable. Because if you build on any other foundation, you're coming down. That's a hard thing to say, but the fact is, science will not protect you. Philosophy will not protect you. The world, as it tries to portray the way to have a foundation, it's not going to work. You're going to find yourself into a situation, and it's going to happen to every one of you at some point in life. It hasn't happened already. If it hasn't happened, it will happen. And when it happens, will you be able to handle the crash of the waves? And that will be telling as to whether or not you have prepared properly, that you have lived the right way. Because if you think you can all of a sudden dial 911 and rush into whatever you need to do, see, that's the point of the parable. They're knocking on the door and you hear the words, "I don't know you." And see, that's a strong statement. That's a bit of a scary statement. So we have an opportunity. And it's now. Someone, again, in Luke 13, it's another passage here. Someone asked Jesus, "Will only a few be saved?" He replied, "The door to heaven is narrow." Now look what it says here. "Work hard to get in, because many will try to enter, but when the head of the house has locked the door, it'll be too late. And you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Lord, open the door for us.' But he will reply, 'I do not know you.' You'll say, 'But we ate, we drank with you. You taught it in our streets.' And he'll reply, 'Well, I tell you, I don't know you. Go away, all of you who do evil.'" I don't like that, but it's truth. It's reality. How many of us are a foolish bridesmaid? How many of us would, I can see that moment coming. "God, wait a second. I gave every month. I attend, man, I listened to Pastor Steve for years. That's worthy of getting in, isn't it? I mean, how is it that I did all this and you're saying I don't know you?" I think one of the hardest kinds of statements that can confront us that this parable talks about is the lamps are dark, the door is shut, and you can't come in. Go away. I don't know you. Some of you, this is what's happening. And you're going out because you're not living the disciplined life. You're not doing the hard work necessary to keep this thing going. But here's where you, let me tell you something. You might be down here right now. It's all fixable. It's all can change in a moment. And the light can get right back going in you. But don't let this happen. And I think that's my concern. And we're going to talk about this in the coming year. The church is one of the most vulnerable, scary places it ever has been. And so this is a huge message to us. Get ready. Be ready. Stay ready. Get ready. Be ready. And stay ready. Because we don't know what's coming. But when it comes, you're going to be okay. You can be okay if you do what the Word of God's calling us to. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your Word just comes so clearly to us in such a powerful way for what you've called us to. Lord, many of us we're ready. And this just affirms the fact that what we're doing is good. And we're working. We're taking the time necessary. We are not letting light steal away from who you are in us and getting lost in so many distractions. I know that there's some of us that might be fighting a battle. And then I pray for those here. I pray that this will be fixed, because I know it is fixable. We can change the way we live. We can change the way we think. We spend a lot of time, God, understanding transformation. We can be transformed. And I am praying for some of us here. We need to turn the light up. We need to turn the light on. Your head's bowed, you just take a moment and take a look at your light. Take a look at what's going on right now in you. Because I am going to give you an opportunity to start fixing it. But you need to decide, does it need fixing? Lord, I want to thank you that all of us here, every one of us, there's hope. It's all repairable. In a moment, things can change because of the power, the Spirit of God, the power that comes because you did conquer death and hell. You're a risen Lord. So I pray for strength. I pray for clarity for some of us here today. I want to pray for you specifically, and again with your heads bowed, for that moment of just it's private as it can be in here. And you would say, I need to start now, today, and this thing needs to be repaired in me. I do want this thing fixed. I see the need. I want you to do something for me so we can pray together. Just raise your hand. Acknowledge it. Put your hand up and say, you know what? I need this. Let's pray. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray that God's going to do a repairing work. Lord, you got your hands raised. Go ahead and put both your hands up just for a moment here. You know, it's something that speaks of surrender and just really submission. You raise your hands and you're just saying, okay, God, I'm at that place. And I want you to join with me right now. Your hands aren't raised, then just pray with me for all those whose hands are raised right now. And Lord God, we thank you that in a moment like this, we join together understanding the power of a moment like this because of what you do. It's not us, it's you. It's all you, your grace, your mercy, your love. And at that moment, the hands are up, healing starts, fixing takes place. And thank you, God, that we can be repaired. There is nothing so damaged in any of us that we cannot be repaired. So we lift our hands in agreement together right now. Lord God, repair us. Fix us. I pray for strength to be consistent. I pray, God, for the discipline necessary that would rise up in every one of us, especially those whose hands are raised, that there would be a new strength to conquer and be disciplined in living life so we are prepared. We are ready. Because your love is so powerful and amazing. And we thank you. Would you just quietly where you are give thanks to God for what he's doing in you? But that's what he does. He does this. It is the Lord your God. It is Jesus. It is the work of the Spirit of God right now. And you just need to give thanks, give praise to him and him alone. And Lord, we do thank you. And as our prayer, God, nothing would separate us. Nothing would cause us to go backwards again. Nothing again would hinder us. But we would be wise and strong in you.